Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's edition of the Gospel Truth broadcast. Today, I'm continuing to teach on Christian philosophy, and this is just about the end of my fourth week teaching on this. I've covered a lot of materials. I would like to remind you that I have this album entitled Christian Philosophy 1. Now, we're going to go into a Christian philosophy too, but it's really going to be totally different. This is talking about kind of the theological things that we need to understand, that God is a good God, relationship with God, the Word of God is essential, the Lordship of Jesus. Our Christian philosophy too is going to be talking about social issues such as abortion and homosexuality, divorce and remarriage and things like that. But we're drawing to an end of the teaching on Christian Philosophy 1. I have a 6-part series on that, and today we start offering the 6th and final teaching in that series. Let me once again just go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And we have talked about the rest of that verse, but we've been majoring on philosophy. It's talking about the way you think, not individual thoughts, but a way of thinking, a paradigm, a worldview. And then we turned over to Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at the way that Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent and how they succumbed to it. And I've been drawing out from that story mistakes that they made. First of all, they let Satan plant doubt in them about the authority of the Word of God. And so one of the very first philosophies I said we need to have is that God's Word is truth. It's absolute. It shouldn't be questioned. It ought to be accepted and obeyed. If Adam and Eve would have done that, they would have stopped this temptation the moment that the serpent said, "Has God said?" They would have said, "Yes, He said." End of discussion. That's it. They didn't make God Lord. They leaned unto their own understanding. They exalted their own opinion. And they questioned the wisdom of God and just did their own thing. You need to have a philosophy that Jesus is Lord and that He is in control and not you. We talked about that. We talked about they didn't have a good relationship with God, which is a shock to a lot of people because they think about these are sinless people in perfection that walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. But they did not know that God loved them so much that He would literally die for them. They didn't know that. If they'd have known that, if they would have had this philosophy that God loves me, and if they would have had a relationship and been enjoying that relationship, they would have rejected this entire temptation because it was actually a criticism, a slander of God. And so they didn't really know God the way that they should. And that's the reason that you and I also sin, is because we don't know God. If we really knew God, man, He is good and we can trust Him in everything. We need nothing to substitute, take the place of God. We would put our focus and our attention upon God and everything would be different. We wouldn't succumb to temptation the way we do. I spent quite a bit of time trying to explain the harmony between the Old Testament wrath and the New Testament grace of God. And some people interpret this as either God has changed or God is schizophrenic, and you don't ever know which mood He's in. And I began to show why there was harshness and punishment under the Old Covenant, and now there is mercy and grace under the New Covenant. Today, what I want to begin to do the rest of this week, and Friday's going to be our last day to teach on this, let me just begin to amplify on this about God being a good God. If you could really understand that, I tell you, it would set you free. And people would seek the Lord much more if they really understood how good He was, if they understood how much He loves us and how much He has our good in mind. And that's the reason that He tells us all of the things that He's led us to do and said in His Word is for our own good. If people understood that, they would pursue God much, much more. But a lot of people just try and, appease God, to do the minimum standard so that God won't get on their case. But they're afraid of getting close to God because a lot of it is religion has taught us that God puts problems in our life. And if you're really going to be a holy person, God's liable to smite you with some cancer to teach you something. That is not true. Let me take some verses that, in my opinion, have been twisted and misused and misapplied to misrepresent God. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." People have taken these three verses and they have used this to say that if you're praying for patience, you're praying for problems. That God is going to put trials and temptations and tribulations in your way because it's through these problems that we learn patience, and then that makes us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So people have used these verses to say that these temptations, that these problems are actually God working on us. There was a sermon in the church that I grew up in that talked about sandpaper, and heavenly sandpaper, I think was the title of it, and that when all of these problems come, it's God just rubbing off the rough edges and smoothing things out and making you better, and all of your problems are designed to make you better. First of all, let me just make an obvious statement here. If you were to think about this, if problems, trials, and tribulations made you better, and if that's how God really made us better, was through all the things that we suffered, then those who have suffered the most would be the most godly. And that is not true. You cannot observe that. I guarantee you, you look at some of the people who have suffered the most, had the most hardship in life, and they are bitter, angry people. Their life is messed up. Tribulations do not produce these things on their own. Now, there is a truth in here, and I'm going to expound on this more, but if you respond correctly through hardship, then it takes the things that God has placed on the inside of you, and as you use it, you become better. But it is not those hardships that are making you better. It's your faith in God and your trusting in God. Your relationship with God is what makes you better. And it is true that when you go through hardship, that relationship is tried. And if you persevere, you come out of it better. You know, I can truthfully say that when I went into Vietnam, that was a trying situation on my faith. And I came out of it much stronger than when I went into it. But it's not God who made all of those problems. It's not God who had people attack me and criticize me and come out against me for my stance on Christianity. It's not God that put me in a bunker that was wallpapered with pictures of nude women. That wasn't God who did those things to make me stronger. But you know what? Because I kept my faith in God, I came out of that situation stronger. It's very similar to when I got drafted and sent into the Army. The Army taught me how to fire a rifle, how to throw grenades, how to shoot off mines, how to defend myself, and taught me all of these kind of things. And you know what? It was they put me in about 6 months worth of school and trained me before they sent me over to Vietnam. But when you first get to Vietnam, you got this information, you got this knowledge that's been taught you, but you haven't put it to practice yet. And people who just had training, but they didn't have any experience, were actually dangerous. I remember in Vietnam, after I'd been there a short period of time, you got to where you were wary of what we called new people who were new in country, because they were dangerous. All they had was this book learning, but they didn't know what was happening. Especially, you'd have these lieutenants come in who'd been through officers' training, and here they were coming in and giving orders to these guys that some of them had done 2 and 3 tours of duty in Vietnam, and they knew more about fighting the enemy than this guy who was straight out of school had ever learned by book knowledge. And he'd be giving them orders that just, you know, it looked good in principle, but it didn't work in reality. And people like that were looked down on and made fun of. Here's an example of one of those. That one night I was sitting around on bunker guard, and we had a guy who was brand new in country, and he had it was his first day out on the fire support base where I was stationed, which was way out away from the majority of the troops. It was kind of like an outpost. And we were sitting around eating our sea rations, and this guy said, "Can I throw a hand grenade? Can I shoot my gun?" And out there on the fire support base, we did stuff like that all of the time. It's one of the ways you pull bunker guard. You just threw a hand grenade out there, and if somebody was trying to come up, it would have wiped them out. And so you threw hand grenades, you shot your weapon, you did all of these things. You didn't have to be on like a firing range. And when he was out there, he was just so excited that he could throw a hand grenade or do whatever he wanted to. So we said, you can do whatever you want to do. And this guy said, I'm going to throw a hand grenade. So we were trained with the old pineapple hand grenades that didn't have a safety on them. They were the ones that were used in Korea. And actually, when I first got to Vietnam, we were still using those hand grenades. Well, there was a new hand grenade that came out that was a baseball hand grenade. It didn't have the shape of a pineapple. It was more like a little baseball, and it had a safety on it. I'd never seen one of those before. But when this guy wanted to throw a hand grenade, we said, sure, go ahead. And so he tried to pull a pin on his hand grenade, and when he did, it got stuck, and he just pulled really hard, and when he pulled, that hand grenade rolled right out of his hand and bounced down right between my feet. And I was sitting on this rock, big old rock, eating my sea ration. And when that happened, I mean, I went right over the top of that rock, threw my food on the ground. Everybody else scattered. We all got behind rocks to hide. And it didn't go off. We finally got up and found out it was one of these new hand grenades that had a safety. And we took the safety off and threw the thing and let it explode. But my point is, see, that people who just have had some knowledge, but they haven't had an experience, they're dangerous to be around. And so here's the point, that you've got to be taught this knowledge. You've got to be taught how to do things. But it's really when you put it into practice and use it is when you become a good soldier. So in a sense, you could say this, that you will be a better soldier once you've engaged in combat than you are before you're engaged in combat. You learn things through experience that you just couldn't learn in a book. And I would agree with that. But to go out and embrace your enemy, and if you see them coming at you, just stand up and want to hug them because, oh, you're sent to make me better. No, they aren't sent to make you better. They are sent to kill you. And it's only if you resist them and fight against them and overcome them and you live through it that you become a better soldier. Likewise, tribulations, trials, problems are not sent to make you better. They are from the enemy. You can read this over in Mark chapter 4. Where it says that afflictions and persecutions come for the word's sake, to steal away the word out of your heart. Problems do not come to make you better. They come to hurt you, to kill you, to discourage you, to defeat you. Sickness comes to kill you. Problems come. Financial problems come to deflate you and to limit what you can do. For you to embrace them and say, oh, thank you, God, for giving this to me, it gets the same result as you standing up and want to go out and hug the enemy. They'll kill you. You'll never make it. But it is true that when problems come, if you use your faith and stand on the things that God has taught you, and if you resist the devil, he will flee from you, James 4:7, and you will be better off and you will prosper as a result, only if you recognize that those things are from your enemy, the devil, and resist them and fight through it. Now, there's a major difference. Some people think, well, you're saying the same thing. No, I'm saying that, yes, going through hardship and using your faith in God is going to make you a stronger Christian on the other side. But I am not encouraging anybody to accept hardship as being God blessing you with this. It's not a blessing. It's a curse from the enemy, and he's coming against you, and it's only if you resist him and fight against him that you're going to see things work out good. In verse 13, this is the same chapter. I'm just skipping a few verses to get down to this point. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and etc. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. This is saying, don't you say that when these things come against you, that you are tempted of God. And yet this is exactly what the religious traditions have been telling people. You know, if you would go back to the very first scripture that I used in this series, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. This is a religious tradition that has spoiled allowed Satan to spoil untold Christians because they think that God is orchestrating the problems in their life and doing this to them for some redemptive purpose. And you know what that does? It makes you passive. It takes away your resistance, because if God's the one who ordained these things, if God sovereignly put all of these problems in your life, well, then for you to resist them would be resisting God. And it's not smart to resist God. If God really is the one that put cancer on you, why would you go to the doctor and try and get out of God's will? Now, see, that's consistent thinking. Really, if you say that God put cancer on you, then why would you ever go to the doctor and get it treated? Why would you ever take chemotherapy or radiation? Why would you do those things if it's God? If it's really God, if you were going to be consistent, you would have to just submit to the thing and let God really teach you something. If you have a pain in your back, why would you take a pain pill and try and diminish what God is doing if God's the one that put that pain in your back? That's not true. See, these are religious traditions that keep us from having a positive relationship with God. God is a good God, is what I'm trying to get across. God loves you. God is not the author of problems in your life. Yes, there are scriptures like this, and there's scriptures like this over in Romans chapter 5 and also in Romans chapter 8. I'll deal with some of these verses, but they have been twisted and misused. I'm saying that, yes, if you endure hardness, then it makes you a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 or 4, I believe it is. You do come out better on the other side, but for you to embrace the negatives in your life and credit them to God is going to render you passive. Satan is going to beat you. And also, here's the real point I'm trying to get across. If you think God is the one that's causing these negatives in your life, it's going to hurt your relationship with God. Let me just put it to you this way. If you could somehow or another prove that I caused every child who is deformed and has some disability, if I caused that, every child all over the world that has been born with these problems, if you could prove that I kill every single person who dies, that I was the one that was distributing cancer, if you could prove that I was the one that made people's businesses fail, that I cause all of these hardship, that I'm the one that makes people just so miserable and depressed, which is what religion is crediting to God, saying that God is the one that controls all of these things. If you could somehow or another impute those things to me and make me guilty of all of that, how many of you would like to be my friend? How many of you would like to get close to me if when I get really close to you, I'm going to bless you with cancer or AIDS or some incurable disease that's going to kill you or wipe out your kids, kill your wife? I guarantee you, if you could prove that I was guilty of all of the things that people blame God for, I mean, we even put it in our contracts and write in there that you're insured except for an act of God, such as tornadoes, hurricanes, blight, plagues, things like this. It's written into contracts that God is the one that does all this. And the sad fact is that the church has been the one telling people these kind of things. That's a misrepresentation of God. But if you could prove I was guilty of all of those kind of things, there isn't a civilized nation on the face of the earth that wouldn't prosecute me, that wouldn't lock me up, execute me, punish me somehow or another. There's none of you that would want to be my friend. And yet religion is basically blaming God for all of the tragedy in our life. And then we say, I wonder why it is that people aren't coming to church. I wonder why people don't want more of God. You wouldn't want more of me. You wouldn't want to see me more if I was like that. And this is exactly the reason a lot of people are running from God. You know, I can think of a number of people who I know very well that this is one of their arguments that they're always throwing up at me. How could a good God do this? And I try and explain this to them, but they have just been so prejudiced, biased through religion that they blame all of the things that are going on in this world as being from God. I'm here to tell you, just like this verse says, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It starts at 17th verse by saying, don't err. In other words, if you don't believe this, you're in error. And it says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. God is a good God. If Adam and Eve would have known that, and if they would have been absolutely convinced, if this would have been one of their philosophies, basic ways of thinking, paradigms, looking at things, they could have sat there and resisted this temptation that came through Satan, and they would have said, look, God is a good God. You're trying to tell me that God doesn't have our good in mind. You're trying to tell me that the reason God told us not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because He wishes bad for us and not good. See, if they would have known that, no, God is a good God, that only good and perfect gifts come down from Him, that would have ended their temptation. That would have stopped them from going ahead and acting out and disobeying God. And likewise, brothers and sisters, I'm saying it's got to be an absolute truth. This has to be a philosophy that you have that is just like a trump card. It overrules, it overrides anything else. You've got to believe that God is good and that God wishes only good for you. And if somebody's trying to tell you that God is angry and mad and God is out to hurt you and God is the one that's killed your child and God is the one that has caused these problems in your life, then you should have a philosophy that immediately rejects that and says, this is not from God. This is not consistent with the true nature of God. And I tell you, if what I'm saying is true, which I believe it is, then you know what? This puts most of religion today in a very bad light. I tell you, religion is saying that God is dangling people over hell by a thin thread that's on fire, that God is angry every single day, that God is out to get people. They are trying to drive people to God through a fear of punishment and judgment, when the Scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. We should be telling people that God is a good God, and yet the vast majority of religion is preaching that if you don't tithe, God's going to punish you. God's going to take it out in doctor bills. If you don't do this, this is the reason He's smiting you and that things are falling apart in your life. There are preachers saying, if you leave this church, the wrath of God's going to come on you. Your family's going to fall apart. You're going to die of some incurable disease. They're cursing people as they leave. That's not the way that God is. God is a good God, and every good and perfect gift comes from God. Here's real simple theology. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. You submit to the good, you resist the devil. It's just that simple. Now, there needs to be a little bit of interpretation. I'm going to continue to talk about this tomorrow, because sometimes you will think something is bad when the truth is it's good for you. Case in point, eating your vegetables may not be the, you know, something that you consider good, but it really is good for you. But there needs to be some interpretation with this, but God is a good God. I stand by that, and I tell you, that is a basic philosophy that I have. And because of it, God has blessed me, and I've come to know the Lord in a way that I would highly recommend. I've got more to share on this. I'm going to continue it on our program tomorrow. I'd like to encourage you to listen in. And then I'd also like to encourage you to get these materials that we're offering on Christian philosophy. Remember that this Friday will be the end of this series, so please call or write.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The sixth teaching in the CD album titled God is a Good God is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this sixth teaching free of charge. Request teaching TCP6C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to let you know that Andrew's latest book, The Believer's Authority, is available for a gift of any amount. Call our helpline or visit our website for more information. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to direct you to our website. We have that address on the screen. And on our website, we have a lot of information. I've got my commentary on there, the Andrew Womack Living Commentary, which really is a powerful thing. And I add to it every single month. It's a great blessing. I've got over 2,000 television programs, about 8,000 radio programs. I've got hundreds of my teachings that are all free downloads that you can get straight off of our website. It's a tremendous resource. You'd be blessed by it. And so please check it out. The address is right there on your screen.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at the Caris Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
If you are rebellious towards God and doing all of these things and going against God and just yielding yourself to the devil, then the tragedy that happens in your life isn't going to work together for good. It's wrong to take Romans 8:28 and just make a statement that all things work together for good. No, it's only for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose.